Thank you, gentlemen, so much. What a blessing to have you lead us in worship. And they'll be also leading the worship team for the Undivided Conference in a couple of weeks, so be praying for them. This morning, open your Bibles, please, to the book of Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes chapter 5. This is our text for this morning. God gave us an opportunity in 2014 to address some very important and vital issues for us as we began this new year. It was our desire that God would work in us and give us a opportunity to start a new chapter in our lives, improve, maximize, increase our effectiveness, achieve a level of happiness that perhaps we had not achieved in the past. We've consulted an expert in life by the name of Solomon, a man that God raised up, the wisest man that ever lived, and also one of the richest men that ever lived on this planet. And we want to consult him for advice because he's been there and he's done it. And so he speaks from experience. He also speaks by divine revelation to let us know what we need to do. And he has spoken to us about many things of what it means to truly be successful in life. Reminded us that it's always God first. Reminded us that we can't enjoy God without, enjoy our life without God. Reminded us that we have been blessed by God in so many ways. God has given us so much, and we need to learn to enjoy it under God's provision, under God's principles. Reminded us that we have families our priority, and to maximize that. And then this morning we're going to end by looking at chapter 5 and an attitude that God would like us to have in regards to money. Our president gave an address on Tuesday night, a State of the Union address, and much of what he said, probably 80% of what he said, had to do with the economy and people, relationship with jobs, inequality, and things along those lines. As you can tell, we're forever thinking about our money. We're forever thinking about our income, our jobs, our security, our provision. It's just there. And there's nothing wrong with that. We need to look at what God says concerning our attitudes towards it. And Solomon goes to great lengths to remind us of that. To speak of attitudes, we always have two problems with money. One is that we don't have enough of it, and the other one is that we have a wrong attitude or the wrong perspective on it. Solomon speaks to both of those. He speaks to the way that we can acquire more in chapter 10. If you go to chapter 10 for just a moment, he will remind us that in chapter 10, he says, in verse 10, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he, the person that wields the axe, must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving what? Success. Therefore, go to school, is what he's really saying. You know, get prepared, get a profession, be skilled in what you do, and that'll result in additional income along the way. Look at verse 18. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Interesting statement. What does the word indolence mean? Laziness, slackness. In other words, if you work hard, the end result is going to be that you are going to have more and enjoy more, be a lazy bum, etc., and your rafters will sag and your house will leak if you have a house at all. So this is what he's saying. We're not looking this morning at how we can create more wealth. That will be for another time in another venue. But this morning, we're looking at the attitude that God wants us to have in relation to our money. In chapter 5, Solomon speaks to that. Let's stand together as you and I read chapter 5, verses 10 through 17, God's most holy word. Solomon writes and he says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves an abundance with its income. This too is vanity. When good things increase, those who consume them increase. So what's the advantage to their owners except to look on? The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich man does not allow him to sleep. There is a grievous evil which I have seen under the sun, riches being hoarded by their own owner to his hurt. When those riches were lost to a bad investment, when he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. As he had come naked out of his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He will take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This is also a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what is the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Throughout his life he also eats in darkness, and in great vexation, sickness, and anger. May God bless the reading of his word. You may be seated. Now Solomon had money. He had money. And when you listen to Solomon, you know, there are some people that are financial advisors that give, they don't have any money. They just advise you on finances. But this fellow had money. In his day, scripture says that in his day, even silver was considered to be nothing. That's how rich he was. They didn't even count it. And so he comes and he says, I want to give you some advice concerning money. And that's all of us here. All of us here are in some ways involved with that. And what he says in verse 10 is this: he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves abundance with its income. That's the statement he's making. He's going to remind us this morning to pursue true riches. You want to truly be happy, then pursue that which is true riches, not that which glitters, not that which appears to be true riches. And so he begins by saying to us, listen, do not be a lover of money. Don't be a lover of things. And there's nothing wrong with money itself. It's the love of it that becomes a problem. And then he begins to explain to us what he means by that. Why we should not make that our primary objective. Why that we should not move in that direction. He explains to us and he gives six reasons why he wants to remind us that money will not truly satisfy. Because we say sometimes, if I just had more money, I know I would be happier. And somebody, some wiseacre said, he that says that money doesn't satisfy you never had any money. Well, Solomon had it, so he can speak. So he's not deceiving us. But he says, I want you to understand that money doesn't always bring the satisfaction you think it ought to have. And he gives us six reasons here in this context. Let me just point them out to you. Verse 11, he says, money increases anxiety. We think that money sometimes diminishes anxiety, but oftentimes it increases anxiety. He says, when good things increase, those who consume them, guess what? Increase. That is, the more you have, the more anxiety comes into your life. And that seems to be a proper axiom. You have a broken down car that's, you know, inexpensive. You hardly lose sleep on that thing. Nobody wants to steal it. You know, you have to pay someone to take it. You know what I'm saying? I took a broken down car once to trade in, and they gave me money and gave me the car. He said, take it with you. And you get a car that is worth $70,000, $80,000, friend, and you'll lose sleep on that baby. You have to be concerned about where to park it. True or not, where to park it. And how to insure it, because your insurance is going to go way up. And then people, once they know that, they'll start calling you. When I was single, nobody called me. As soon as I got married, I got all kinds of phone calls. They wanted my money. I didn't have any money, but they wanted it anyway. You see, when money increases, anxiety can also increase. Stories told of a poor man who had nothing, and then he inherited a bar of gold. He took it home with him, and after about 5 or 6 days, he brought it back to the one that gave him. He says, here, you can have your gold back. Before I had this gold, I slept like a baby. Now I can't sleep a wink. I'm afraid someone's going to come in and steal it. Take it back. I want to sleep well. Sometimes anxiety is produced by having things. Look at verse 12. Almost in humor, but so it's so true. The sleep of the working man is pleasant, whether he eats little or eats much. You've had that experience. You've worked hard, good hard labor. You come home and you fall asleep like a baby. Sometimes you're so tired, you can't even eat. You don't want to eat. And you sleep the whole night through. Then you had those other days where you went to the buffet, the hometown buffet. Remember that one? And you just gorge yourself. And then all night long, you're pacing up and down, rolling around, all back and forth like a tamale on your bed, going back and forth, taking Maalox and everything else to try to... Have you been there? That's what he's talking about. When you're satiated, you can't even sleep well. You can't even sleep well. And he's speaking about the fact that if we make the accumulation of goods our aim, we simply want to have it all, and the fullness of it, we lose out on the normal pleasures of life. The pleasure of simply meeting a real need. A real need. Since you always have it, since you always are oversupplied, there's never a real need, and so you never have the satisfaction of really feeling a real need met. You don't have the satisfaction of what they call delayed gratification. Of praying for something, of working towards something, of saving towards something, that you might finally have it and rejoice. Like that graduation certificate from a university, that when you finally receive it, it causes great jubilation. Well, see, in consumerism, we can sometimes have it without paying for it. We can charge it, and we lose the issue of delayed gratification. See, in other words, to be satiated sometimes robs you of the real joys of life. So having it all doesn't always mean that you're going to have a happier life, like it says here in verse 12. Verse 13, it says, money can also be a grievous evil. It can come and affect your life. You can hoard riches to your own hurt or your own demise. And this can happen. Riches are not always a spiritual blessing to people. They're not always accompanied by a closer walk with God. Go to chapter 30 of the book of Proverbs. Another wisdom book that God gave us is Proverbs, and again, another very wise individual in the 30th chapter of Proverbs in verse 7 tells us the secret to life. The words of Agur. He says, two things I ask of you. He's talking to God. In verse 7, 30 verse 7, do not refuse me before I die. Keep deception and lies far from me. Don't let me be a deceiver or a liar. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is my portion. I don't want to be poor, God, and I don't want to be rich. I just want you to give me what I really need. Verse 9, here's why. That I not be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or that I not be in want and steal and profane the name of God. There are grave temptations. When you're filthy rich, your desire is to disown God. Who needs God? When you're abjectly poor, temptation is to then break the laws of God and steal to obtain what you have. He said, God, I don't want either one of those. And so it can lead to apostasy. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Would you turn there, please? 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul, in instructing the pastors, but also generically all of us, in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, or verse 9, should I say, chapter 6, verse 9. But those who want to get rich, that is those that love money, fall into what? Temptation and a what? Snare, a trap, and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money, notice God doesn't say money, but the love of it is a root of all sorts of evil. And some by longing for it have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many, many griefs. Money may drive you away from God. Money may drive you away from the things that really, really matter to you when it comes to God. It may also lead to apostasy. I mean, Jesus put it this way, it is easier for a camel, a real camel, to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, he used that statement to get your attention, to remind us how grievous this thing is, that the more wealth people have, the less they need God. And so be careful with that. You love money so much, it may drive you away from God. It may drive you away from God. And so he says, it's a grievous thing. Go back, please, to chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. In the fifth, in the fourth reason, he says, in verse 14, he says, when those riches that the man was hoarding were lost through a bad investment, he had fathered a son, then there was nothing to support him. He says, don't love money for this reason, is that money can be very tenuous. It can be lost. Listen, friends, money makes for a very fickle friend. A fickle friend is someone who's a friend today and gone tomorrow. And money can be like that. You can have it today and it's gone tomorrow. We have just come through one of the most horrendous financial crises since the Great Depression. Only our grandfathers knew times worse than these. And interesting, if you were in the stock market in 2002, it has taken you 10 years just to get back to where you were in 2002. If that was where you placed your money, you have had a run. You have had a terrible, only last year was the one year that actually broke everything. Aside from that, you see, in other words, no matter where you have it, there's no place to place your money. Some of us placed our money in our homes and they tanked. And your home and your investments were gone because of that. You don't dare place your money in banks because there's nothing there. In other words, it can be so tenuous. Even shopping at Target is no longer safe. Are you with me now? In other words, you ought not love this fickle friend because they can leave you. Go to Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13. God reminds us of that in the book of Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Can be a very, very fickle friend. That's why, again, in chapter 13, verse 5, even the New Testament brings to our attention what Solomon has given us, you know, 1,000 years ago. Make sure that your character is free from what? The love of money. Being content with what you have. For he himself has said, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. In other words, money can leave you, but God will never leave you. That's the point that he's making here. So make sure that you're free from the love of money. Even our politicians, as crooked, as corrupt as they can possibly be, and sometimes way back in the 50s, they took our money and put a phrase in there, in God we trust. Every dollar, every $10, $100 bill preaches to you and says to you, don't trust me. Don't put your confidence in me. Put your confidence in who? God. Because I am fickle. You'll have me today and I'll be gone tomorrow. You'll put me in your pocket and I'll disappear. I will. He says, so understand me. He says, I'm very fickle. And that's what Solomon says. Listen, they're lost. They're lost, and lost sometimes forever. Go back to chapter 5 of Ecclesiastes. In the sixth position, he says that money can cause us to misplace our priorities. In verse 15 and 16, he says, as he came out of his mother's womb, so will he return as he came. He'll take nothing from the fruit of his labor that he can carry in his hand. This is also a grievous evil. Exactly as a man is born, thus will he die. So what's the advantage to him who toils for the wind? Don't misplace your priorities. Listen, when you die, you're going to leave it all behind. Isn't that true? I mean, you leave it all behind. All that you accumulate, it's all, I mean, even if you hold on to it, when you die, you leave it all behind. And it's a grievous error. And, you know, and some of us, you know, some people, they just think it's all, they even want to get buried in a $10,000 casket. You ever seen that? I mean, they're not even alive, and you purchase a $10,000 casket. Listen, friend, don't make the mistake. Don't sleep every night in a $100 mattress and then get buried in a $10,000 casket. Why don't you switch it around, right? Get yourself a great, great mattress and have a good night's sleep, and then get buried in a pine box. Who cares, you know? I want to impress the audience. Listen, you're dead. You are dead. And so he says what can happen is you can misplace your priorities where other things are more important than, you know, and money is more important to you. I just read this morning a magazine in preparation for our talk today, and people at Goldman Sachs, It's not unusual for them to work 70, 80 hours a week. What kind of a life is that? If you're putting that many hours into a company, what kind of life do you have outside? What about your children? What about God? What about other things? Because this is what drives. Only they're making the average salary is $350,000 at Goldman Sachs. They have a list trying to get in. But see, it's misplaced priorities. Where are your priorities? When it's all said and done and life comes to an end, what's it going to be? Look at verse 17. He ends by reminding us that sometimes in your desire to acquire money, you will expend everything to have money. It'll cost you every single joy in life. Throughout his life, he also eats in darkness with great vexation, sickness, and anger. What kind of a life is that? And Solomon says, you know, I have been there. You have it all. But every day is the same. You're alone. You eat your food alone. You know, you're troubled. You're anxious. And you know, there's nobody around you that you can really depend upon. And that's so true. I mean, just down the street, Howard Hughes, one of the richest Americans that ever lived. When he died, there was no one at his deathbed. No one. He had to pay people to be at his deathbed. That's how he lived his life. He gambled everything. I mean, Andrew Carnegie, one of the richest men that ever lived, in his acquisition of wealth, his health was ruined. All he could eat at a time of his life was milk and graham crackers. Having all these millions at his disposal, he sat down and all his body could take was milk and graham crackers. Oh, friend, then there's us. Tacos al pastor, rice and beans and frijoles, and then, so you don't have anything, but at least you can what? Enjoy a good meal. The film came out a few years ago called The Bucket List. Rich man with another moderate guy made a list of things they wanted to do before they died. And the journey was, call it quits because it wasn't satisfying. See, and the main guy had sacrificed everything for his wealth. And he had nothing to show for it. Listen, Solomon says, you don't want to do that. You don't want to pursue something that's going to eventually be a dead end. Pursue the true riches. And money, the love of money is not the true riches. There are other things that are more satisfying and more fulfilling that are more true riches. Let me identify four of these for you. Four of these. First of all, the true rich of salvation. The fact that if you know Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're already rich. And Solomon ended. Look at chapter 12. He ended by reminding us of that. We're right back where we started. The conclusion when all has been said or heard is this. When all the books have written, all the speeches are given, here is the solution to life. Fear God and keep His commandments. Because this applies to every person. In other words, knowing that you're going to heaven, knowing that God is first. Go to Matthew 6, please. Jesus put it this way. Go to Matthew 6 and verse 33. In the great chapter on money and the acquisition of it. Did you know that Jesus Christ spoke more about money than He did about heaven? Did you know that? Because He knows that we think more about money than we do about heaven. And He wanted to address what we normally think. In Matthew 6:33, here's what He said. Matthew 6:33, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. And all these things, the things you need, will be added to you. In other words, Christ first. Making sure that you have Christ as your Lord and Savior. Making sure that you're on your way to heaven. Friend, you're most rich. You're most rich when you know you're going to heaven. There can be nothing more satisfying. There could be no deeper rich than to know that. Go to Luke 12. In Luke 12, Jesus Christ put it this way. When a man came to Him and asked Him to be a judge in relation to an inheritance that he was supposed to get and was not getting. People become covetous at the point of death. In Luke chapter 12, and He said to him in verse 15, but He said to them, beware and be on your guard against every form of greed, for not even when one has an abundance does his life consist of his possessions. Then He told them this story. The land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself, saying, "What shall I do? Since I have no place to store my crops, I am so rich." And he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Then I will say to my soul, 'Soul, take, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, go on a cruise, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your soul is required of you, and now who will own what you have prepared?' And so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward whom? God." Listen, friend. Listen. Listen. Are you saved today? Are you going to heaven? Friend, you're rich. You're rich. You're rich. There are people out there that if they knew the plan, if they knew what had to be done, they would trade places with you in a huff. They would. Because they know that, and Jesus said, this is true riches for you to really know. And friend, if you're here today and you've not settled that, if you don't, you're not on your way to heaven, if you have not, sins have not been forgiven, if Jesus is talking about you in this text, friend, no matter how much you have, you are poor. You are really poor. Not only that, Jesus says you're really foolish in thinking this way. So it's true riches. So if you know Christ, if you have Christ as your Savior, friend, you have found one of the great riches of all time. Jesus called it as like a man looking for the pearl of great price. You have found the pearl of great price. Or the man that stumbled on a field and he found a treasure buried and he sold all that he had to obtain this treasure. That was Jesus Christ. You see, and that's where you are. You've obtained that. Now there's a second pursuit that I would like to encourage you. True riches. And that is pursue being a good steward of God's possessions. Be a good steward of God's possessions. In other words, what we have is not really ours. We say, well, you know, it's my house, it's my car, it's my things, my money. It's really not. Who gave it to us? God. And when you die, He takes it back. He takes it back. But you know, what He does for you and He does for me, He places us in charge of it. We're in charge of His possessions. So we are stewards. One of the greatest joys comes in you managing the affairs for Christ. Taking your stewardship seriously and managing the affairs for Christ. And the joy that comes from that, to know that all the stuff that the Lord has put in my hands is for me to manage for His honor and for His glory. And there's a real joy in that. A real satisfaction in knowing that. Go to Luke 16. You are in Luke, aren't you? Go to Luke 16, and Jesus speaks about this stewardship. He reminds us that we are stewards, and in chapter 16 speaks about an unjust steward, and He compares them to a just steward. And then He makes the application in verse 10. Go to Luke 16, verse 10. "He who is faithful in a very little thing is faithful also in much. And he who is unrighteous in a very little thing is unrighteous also in much. Therefore, if you have not been faithful in the use of unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in the use of that which is another's, who will give you that which is yours? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and what? Wealth." God has given us a stewardship. And if you're unfaithful in the little that God has given you, why should He give you more? Right? You talk about a barrier, a glass ceiling, or whatever ceiling you have. That's a ceiling God sets on us. If we take His stewardship and are unfaithful, why should I give you more? He says, you'll do the same thing with what I give you. If you're faithful in the little that I give you, then I know you'll be faithful if I give you a lot. See, and that's the analogy that He gives us here. See, and so our wealth is to be utilized for the glory and honor of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's not ours. We simply manage His affairs. You know, when you finally realize that and the light goes on, that it's really not your money, that it's God's money, that He gives it in trust into your hand for you to manage His affairs, then that is the privilege that God gives to you and the joy and satisfaction that comes with that. Now go to Proverbs chapter 3, please. In chapter 3 of the book of Proverbs. Chapter 3, verse 6. Are we there? Actually, verse 5. Chapter 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. People of God, is that a true statement? All right, it's true. Verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It'll be healing to your body and refreshment to your bones. People of God, is that a true statement? Yes, it is. Look at verse 9. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. People of God, is that a true statement? Yes, it is. Now, I want us to do something this morning. You see, because when Solomon says, don't be a lover of money, we can also deceive ourselves. And Paul said, for example, in Galatians chapter 6, be not deceived. Don't deceive yourself. Whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you'll reap from the flesh. You sow to the Spirit, you'll reap from the Spirit. So I want us to take a test this morning. I want you to test your heart to see if you are a lover of God or a lover of money or you're not a lover of money. It's a very simple test. And I want us all to take it, all of us. I want you to find a piece of paper. There's probably one in front of you or your bulletin. Get a pen, a pencil, a piece of paper. I want all of us to take this test, everybody. Humor me. If you don't, you say, humor me. Let's pretend, okay? And I want you to do it privately, okay? Husband and wife, do it together. You're single, do it by yourself. Okay, don't wave this thing around, okay? This is just, it's a test. We're testing your heart because we don't want to deceive ourselves. I want you to do three things. Number one, I want you to put the amount that you receive monthly from your job. What is your take-home pay on a monthly basis? Put that down. Could be 1,000, could be 2,000, could be 3,000, could be 5,000, whatever it is, you put it down. That's your take-home pay. That's after taxes. Now you can put it before taxes if you want to. Okay, that's now. I want you to figure the tithe of that. Take 10% of that and put it next to it. The tithe of that. Now if you say, well, you know, Pastor, I'm a grace giver. I'm not a tither. I believe in grace. Okay, then you have more than 10%. Your amount will be more than 10% because you're grace. Grace givers always give more than legal people do, right? So it'll be obviously more, so it'll be more than 10%. All right, so you have one amount, which is the amount you take home. Second amount is the amount that you are to tithe. Now, multiply that tithe by 12. Now, you went to high school, so you can probably figure that one out quickly. You got that figure? All right. Now, you received an income statement from some church or some organization sent you an income tax statement of your charitable giving, what you gave to God. Put that one down. How much did you give to God? Now, you might say, well, you know, Pastor, I didn't receive a statement because you didn't give anything. If you didn't receive a statement because there was no record of you giving anything, or it may be that you don't ever tell anybody. And there's some that are like that. Not many, but there's a few, and we honor that. You don't want anyone to know what you're giving, and that's okay. But put down what your statement is. Now, your tithing, your statement should equal your tithe or close to it. Agreed? You see, that's what it says here. Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce. That's what it means by that. So to test your heart, you look at what you actually give to God on a yearly basis, on a monthly basis. And that tells you where your heart is. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be what? Also. Isn't that interesting? Because see, we can think that we are lovers of God and not lovers of money until we do that. Now, if you were having HR Block do your taxes for you, or your CPA, he would ask you for your contribution statement because there would be a deduction that you could claim. And it would save you 15%, 10 to 15% that you could have. And so this is helpful to you. Are we honoring the Lord with our tithe? Now friend, only you would know because only you have that piece of paper in front of you. Now if you didn't do the exercise at all, then I have a question. Why not? Why not? You need to do it for your own sake because you're examining your own heart. Your own heart. Now secondly, if you're a member of First Fundamental Bible Church, all of us as members have signed this covenant, right? Talk to me now. Okay. Now this covenant says here that I pledge myself to a systematic contribution for the support of the church or such portion of my income as I believe God requires of me according to the principles laid down in 1 Corinthians 16:2 and Malachi 3:10. Not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now, those of you that are members of the church, you signed this. Therefore, if the last figure on this one is zero or embarrassingly low, then something's wrong with your covenant. Go to Ecclesiastes 5, the same chapter that we just read. I want you to see something with me. In Ecclesiastes 5, in verse 4, here's what it says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you what? Vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not what? Pay. Don't let your speech cause you to sin, and don't say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? In many dreams and in many words, there is emptiness. Rather, fear God. Are you honoring your promise, or have you broken your promise? That's what that stands for. And so you need to realize, you see, am I a man or woman that truly honors my word, or don't I honor my word? Now here's another test. Now what if your neighbor that's next to you could see your amount, especially if you had nothing? What if he could see that? If you could look at your piece of paper and see that he's faithful, he's giving, and then you're not. And to think that somehow you're walking around as a Bible thumper. See? Claiming to be a great woman of God, great man of God, and big talk, and then but you do nothing to pay the bills or do the ministry. All these missionaries are being paid by other people, but not us. How would he feel towards you if you realized that you dishonored him or dishonored her in this capacity? Wow. Go to Malachi 3. Malachi 3. In Malachi 3, God speaks here and he addresses God's people. Malachi 3:10 and 3:11. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, so that there may be food in my house. And test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing until it overflows. Then I'll rebuke the devourer for you, so that it may not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts. What he says here, if you honor God with your substance, he will honor you. If you dishonor him, then it is possible that God will unleash upon you the devourer. That is, whatever wealth God places in your hands as a stewardship, he will just take it away, or you will not enjoy it. You will not enjoy it. Whatever bread you put in your mouth becomes gravel. There's no joy in it. The devourer can take various forms. It isn't always loss of income. It can be the loss of joy of the income. It can be a broken relationship, a broken marriage, a broken health. You know, stuff that always breaks. You never quite get ahead because somehow, you know, God is preventing that from taking place because of the devourer. And so, this is important for you to note. Acts 5, don't turn. Acts 5 shows a couple that together did this. And man, were they affected by this. So, you need to be careful. Now, what I want you to do right now, if you were the money manager, you're the money manager, so you're the one that figured this thing out. Could be you're the head of household or the money manager. Could be sometimes the wife is the money manager. She's the one that pays the bills. She's responsible to also give a portion to God. Now, I want you to take and I want you to show your spouse that. Show him or show her that document. Because she needs to know or he needs to know that if you're robbing God, that God is going to send the devourer into your life. And you've placed him or her in jeopardy. You have. And so she needs to know. So either he or she is an accomplice, or he or she is going to hold you accountable. To say, you know, honey, you better pay that tithe because when God destroys your carcass, I don't want to be around. Okay? I don't want to be around. Okay? I want us to be clean before God. And I'm so God, he pays the bills, so I'm not part of his problem. You want to wipe somebody out? Him. But not us. Keep the kids safe, okay? In other words, well, you're an accomplice, you're both doing it together. See, I want you to take this test because I want you to know where your heart is really at. Because we can deceive ourselves and thinking that we're heavy-duty Christians, but we're really lovers of money and not really lovers of God. Boy, is that good? It sobered us up, didn't it, this morning? It's good for us. Because you see, you need to know that. And if your husband or wife is not here and she pays the bills, make him do this exercise. Because you need to know and honor that this is something that God would like us to do. Now, if you're a good steward, there's a certain joy and happiness that comes from that. Because you know that whatever God brings into your life, you're a steward. And you want to take that and manage it for God. What a wonderful, wonderful privilege that is. I know a person, I mean he and she, wealth comes into their hands like you would not believe it. And yet, they're only managers of it. Wealth comes into their hands and then wealth goes out of their hands. And they bless and bless and bless and bless because they simply are good stewards of the things that God has given to them. So whatever it is, a lot or a little, it doesn't matter. Have a little, be a good manager, be faithful in the little. You have a lot, be faithful in the lot. There's a third blessing, third riches that I want you to pursue that results in great joy. Go to Acts 20, please, Acts 20 for just a moment. There's a third riches that I want us to see. Not only the riches of salvation, knowing Christ, that we're going to heaven, but also being good stewards of the manifold grace of God that He's given to us, but also Acts 20. In Acts 20, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul here in speaking to the Ephesians, said in verse 35, Acts 20, verse 35, "In everything I have showed you that by working hard in this manner, you must help the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus that He Himself said, 'It is more blessed to receive than it is to give.'" How does your Bible read? Some of you didn't catch it because that's all your Bible read, okay? You didn't, yeah. See, no. It's more blessed to what? Than to. Now, this is a joy that cannot be duplicated. It cannot be duplicated. The joy of giving, the satisfaction in meeting the needs of others, that satisfaction cannot be duplicated. No raise, no cruise, no house, no clothing, no food. Nothing can duplicate that. It is a unique, unique satisfaction that God gives. So for that reason, if you're going to be truly, truly rich and truly, truly satisfied, it means for you to have a heart that is generous towards other people. And you may not have a lot to give, and you don't need to give a lot. You can give of your person. You can give of the stuff that you have. It's just an attitude. It's always happier to give than to take. It's always happier to share than to receive. I mean, a few days ago in Atlanta where they had the heavy snowstorm, people did this. They left their homes and they went out with baskets of brownies and muffins and water and cookies and hot chocolate and went from car to car helping those that were stranded. Others opened their homes, got the internet, were connecting and got their four-wheel drives and went out and picked up people that were stranded, brought them to their homes and gave them shelter and protection. See, there's no way to ever duplicate that blessing, ever. It is theirs. They are rich. Even Warren Buffett, perhaps one of the richest men in the world, knows that. He's taking his billions and he's giving them away. He's giving them away, not to his children. His children, he gave them some, but the bulk of it he's giving away. He's getting the other billionaires to do the same thing. Because they recognize that the real, real joy is not in having it, it is in giving it. And that cannot be duplicated. May I encourage us, encourage you, to have this joy. Because this joy can be experienced by the most humble family, the most humble person can have the greatest joy on this planet simply by having this attitude of generosity. Go to Philippians 4. Let me give you the fourth of these rich treasures that we are to pursue that results in great, great satisfaction. Philippians chapter 4. The apostle Paul, as he ends the epistle, thanks these people for being so kind to him and so generous. It's a thank you letter. Look at verse 10. Philippians 4 verse 10. But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned before, but you lacked opportunity. You always cared for me, but you didn't have any means. But now you do. Not that I speak from want, for I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along in humble means, and also I know how to live in prosperity. In any and every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being filled and of going hungry, both of having abundance and of suffering need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Friends, what he says here is one of the great riches to pursue are the riches of contentment, of just learning to be content, of learning to have of what you have and learning to do with that. Contentment. Paul says it's something you need to learn. He learned contentment. He says, I know how to be rich and I know how to be poor. I know how to have an abundance. I know how to have nothing. He says, in every circumstance, I've learned the secret of being content, of not letting things get out of whack. I've learned contentment. I've learned that. And friends, that is so important for us, that we would look at our state, whether you have a lot or you have a little, and to learn the secret of contentment, which is so, so important, of learning to live within your means, of learning to depend upon God. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Look at verse 19. He says, and my God will supply, what is it? All your needs according to whose riches? His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. That's His promise to us. So we learn to be content. We learn to go through life. We learn to become a cheerful believer because of that. Learning to be content. What a rich, see, so you can be wealthy or you can be not so wealthy, modest, and yet have a deep sense of joy because there's a deep sense of contentment that Solomon spoke about the poor man or the guy that goes out to work and he comes home and he has a well-contented night's sleep. And then the rich guy who can't sleep a wink because he's so satiated. There's a sense where there's a contentment that comes over you and you are thoroughly, thoroughly happy in regards to that. This is something that we need to achieve. And let me encourage you to mark it down. It's not the acquisition of wealth. It's just learning to enjoy and be content with what we have. Now don't get me wrong. We've spent 4 weeks on maximizing our lives. We're not talking about giving up or having no dreams or no desires or no aspirations. I wanted to get another degree or PhD or a larger home, more income. We're not talking about that. That's all has its place. But this whole other dimension of not loving money so it becomes, breeds a discontentness, but a certain content that we feel and such a peace and joy that you have with that. May we learn that. There was a Greek Stoic. Stoics were, there were two types of people in Greece, the Stoics and the Epicureans. The Stoics denied all fleshly pleasures in order that they would live a devoted life. And there was a Stoic that made his reputation as being one of the greatest Stoics of all time. He just learned to do without. This guy had like absolutely nothing. And he was so content and so happy. And one day he was sitting there in his house in the back and just kind of enjoying the weather and the breathing the air and just having a contented time enjoying. And the king of Greece came to visit him. And because he admired him. And he came and stood there over looking down at this great Stoic and he said, "Mr. So-and-so, I'm the king of Greece. How can I serve you? What can I give you? What can I do for you?" And the Stoic looked up and said, "Mr. King, would you move out of the way? You're blocking the sun." "That's all I want. I want the sun. Move aside. I'm content." See, we need to have some level of contentment that comes our way in regards to that. And as you and I pursue now, 2014, let's be careful that we're tempered. Oh, let's have these great goals. Let's enjoy our life. Let's pursue God. Let's have better families along the way. Let's have some goals accomplished. But always temper them with what is it that brings us real joy. Obviously going to heaven. Our Lord said, "What is the profit of man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul?" If you make all the money in the world, but you lose it on heaven, he says, you are impoverished as impoverished could be. Make sure that Christ is at the center of your lives. Let us pray together. Our Father, we thank you this morning for giving us your word and for speaking to us about the love of money and the proper attitude. Thank you for the reminder of the true riches. Knowing Christ, knowing you, Lord, is the best there is ever. And Lord, keep that in before our eyes at all times. It is possible, Lord, that this morning someone is here that doesn't know you. And Lord, may you speak to their hearts. May they realize that the true riches are not money and possessions and things, but it's knowing Christ as Lord and Savior. Lord, drive that truth home to them, even as we speak and even as we pray. Remind us also, Lord, that we are stewards of all that you give us. Remind us to be generous, and most of all, to learn to be content in whatever circumstance we find ourselves in, and truly, truly enjoy the life that you've given us. And my friends, with your heads bowed in prayer, it's always my desire that you go to heaven. That's my desire. And perhaps this morning you've never accepted Christ, never truly repented of your sins, never truly exchanged your sin for Christ's righteousness. But today you sense that God is talking to you and you'd like to give your heart to Jesus Christ. Could I pray for you? Could I pray for you? Would you lift your hand up and say to me, "Pastor, pray for me. I've never given my heart to Christ, but this morning I want to give my heart to Christ. Would you pray for me?" Is there someone like that this morning? Would you lift your hand? As I close in prayer, let me pray for you. Father, thank you again for your loving kindnesses. May our treasure be in heaven. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.